Started here in just a few minutes, so if you can hear me in the rooms, there's no video or anything, but I guess we'll call this your two-minute warning, so you can suck down your barbecue and be good to go. But I guess if you hear me, you can just stay where you are. Maybe I shouldn't start that precedent. Should that not be good? I'm going to listen, but I don't want to see your face anyway. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4. If you got a handout when you came in, if you want to look for Daniel, it's never where you think it is. I'm just saying. It's just one of those books of the Bible. It's just never where you think it is. It should be further back. Why is it over here all of a sudden? So, okay, well, I'm going to pray for us to get started, and we'll have a few more people walk in, I'm sure. But let's pray together. Well, God, we thank you for just this gorgeous day, Lord, to be here in this place and to have the opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that whatever you have for us today, that we would hear it, that we would understand it, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see and understand something that will move us, Lord, in a way to understand you better, to understand us better. God, to trust you more, to love you more. I just pray today, God, that whatever you have in your mind, in your heart to give us, that we would receive it. Lord, I thank you for each of the people that are here, that you would bless them in their work, bless them in their family. Lord, thank you for their willingness to come and to be here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would, through your power, make it worth their time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it's always good to be at High Point. This is one of the things I really enjoy, and I appreciate David going out of town from time to time to give me the chance to do that. And so I know that he enjoys being here as well. Well, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4. I want to read two verses to you as we get started, just to kind of set the stage of where we're going to go and what we're going to talk about today. So in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's who we're going to be talking about throughout this chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great, that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residency and to display my majestic glory?" So there's the pride going on right there. We're going to talk about pride. That's the statement of pride. Now, Daniel 4, 34 and 35. This is also Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and this is what he says at the end of the, just a few verses later. "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So a drastic change has taken place in Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what we're going to look at today, is the cost of pride, what it does to us. Now, I want to back up, because I think it's important that we have a real good memory of what's going on in Daniel. And so probably everything I'm going to talk about is things you've heard before in these first three chapters of Daniel, but sometimes we kind of forget how they all go together. So in Daniel chapter 1, what is going on? The nation of Judah that has been carried off into captivity by Babylon, and their king Nebuchadnezzar brings some of the royal family, some of the best and the brightest of their young people into this captivity. And Daniel and his friends, which we learned to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are four of those people. So in Daniel chapter 1, they have the choice food of the king set before them, and they refuse to eat it. Daniel says, "No, we're going to eat the vegetables. We're going to eat we're going to have, water." If you've ever been on a Daniel fast, Daniel just did it to us right there, okay? And so Daniel chapter 1, he says, "No, we're going to refuse that because we have within us a standard of what we put inside our bodies, and we don't want to violate that because of our commitment to our God." And so, that turns out really well. And so Nebuchadnezzar at the end of that responds by not really saying anything about God, but by promoting the four of them. So you got all these guys, these four get elevated above that because of what happens in Daniel chapter 1. We get to Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar goes to all his wise men. He said, "I have a dream." and I want you to interpret it, but I want you to tell me what the dream is. And they're like, well, you're not even going to tell us what the dream is. He said, no, if you're really good at what you do, I want you to tell me both the dream and the interpretation. Well, none of them can do it. So Daniel goes and with his friends, and he prays, and he says, let's seek the God of heaven, that God would show us this dream. And so God does, and he shows this dream to Daniel, and Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, this is the dream, this is the interpretation. So at the end of that chapter, here's what Nebuchadnezzar does. He says in chapter 2, verse 47, God is great. He just makes the point. Didn't say anything after Daniel chapter 1, but after chapter 2, he says, okay, I'm going to admit it. God is great, and he promotes Daniel. So now Daniel's like a governor, okay? So what we see going on in Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to draw our attention to this, is not necessarily a heart change. We're seeing some outward changes in the way Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with Daniel and his friends, but we're not really seeing a lot of heart change. Then we get to Daniel chapter 3. This is the famous fiery furnace chapter. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue. Daniel's not really in chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the kind of the main characters. They refuse to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace. Not only do they not die, they're not even hurt. They don't even smell like smoke. And someone who looks like the Son of God is walking around in the furnace with them. This really gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention. So at the end of chapter 3, they come out and Nebuchadnezzar says, he makes a proclamation that God is great and no one is allowed to say anything bad against this God. But we don't see Nebuchadnezzar internalizing that. In other words, we don't see Nebuchadnezzar really turning his heart toward God. We just see him elevating, like he has elevated Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's kind of promoted them. He's kind of taken Jehovah God and promoted him among all the gods. So I just want you to see at the beginning of chapter 4, we do not have Nebuchadnezzar, who's a believer, as we would call it. We have him as one who still believes in a lot of gods. He's just kind of come to learn that through Daniel and these guys. This God, it's got something good going on. That's all I'm going to give him right now. Now, we get to this proclamation in verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read these to you. It says in verse 1, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth. May your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You're like, that sounds pretty good. But here's what's going on. Those first three verses are in reaction to what's about to happen. So don't see that as where Nebuchadnezzar is at this point. See that as Nebuchadnezzar's writing chapter 4, if you will. He's about to tell what's going to go on with him, but he kind of does spoiler in the beginning and says, by the way, let me tell you where my heart's at the end of chapter 4. You see what's going on? So we have that going on, and then we get to kind of the meat of chapter 4. So we have, again, a dream and interpretation in chapter 4, verses 4 through 27. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Don't ask me why. It doesn't make any sense to me. But for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar goes to the wise people, goes to the men that work for him that are supposed to interpret dreams, and he goes to them first. Now, if it were me, I think I would go back to the guy from chapter 2 who not only interpreted the dream but told me what the dream was. He didn't do that for whatever reason. We don't know if Daniel's out of town, Daniel's on a trip, he just forgot. But he goes to these other guys, and guess what? They can't tell him the interpretation. He tells them the dream. This is what happened to me. They cannot tell the interpretation. So he finally goes to Daniel, and Daniel says, okay, here's what's going on, and here's the interpretation of the dream. Now, it's not a good dream. It's not a good thing going on. In fact, Daniel says to the king at the beginning of the interpretation, King, I wish that what I was about to tell you would happen to one of your enemies rather than to you, but I got to tell you, it's going to happen to you, and here's what's going to go on. And he says to him, because of your pride, God is going to punish you. God is going to give you 7 years of insanity. God's going to drive you out into the wilderness, and you're going to live with the animals, and you're going to act like an animal for 7 years if you do not turn from your pride. That's what's going on. Now, there's an amazing verse of Scripture when we get to the execution of God's promise in verses 28 to 33. Because as you look at the beginning of verse 29, it says this, after 12 months, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months after the interpretation of this dream. He didn't do a thing to him. For 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar could have at any point said, you know what? It's time to acknowledge that your God, this God, is the Most High God. But he didn't do it. I want us not to miss the incredible mercy of God. He clearly told Nebuchadnezzar what he was going to do, and he waited a whole year to do it, to see if Nebuchadnezzar would, on his own, come to his senses, and he doesn't. And so we get to this verse that I read at the beginning. After 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar said to himself, "Is this not Babylon the great that I have built by my vast power?" I just want to stop there for a second and ask us to pause in our own minds and say, is there anything in our life that we look at and we believe, I have built this by my own vast power? I have this because I'm so good. I have this because I'm so talented. I have this because I am who I am. You don't have to answer. Please don't. All right? Then he goes on. He says, I have built this by my vast power to be a royal residency and to display my majestic glory. So I stop again and say, is there a place in our lives where we are rejoicing in our own glory? Let me ask you, what is it about you that you receive the most glory for? Is it something you know how to do? Is it the way that you do your job? Is it your personality? Is it a gift or a talent or something that you have? What is it that you receive the most glory for? And what do you do with that glory? Again, don't answer. Okay? This is what he says. Verse 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, God took his sanity, and for 7 years, God did exactly what he said he would do. For 7 years, God did exactly what he said he would do. Nebuchadnezzar is driven out into the wilderness. He lives like an animal. He lives with the animals. I don't know about you, this sounds like an incredibly awful existence. For 7 years, that's a long time, folks. For 7 years, he does that. He's driven away. Before we come back and look at the end of that, I just want us to stop and look at the cost of pride. Because pride's one of those things that I don't think anybody looks at and goes, yeah, I'm hoping to be a lot more prideful this year than I was last year. It's probably not where we are as people. And I would be willing to guess that a group like this that is willing to take their lunch hour and come to a Bible study, even less so. That you are less likely to be prideful people. And yet, we all struggle with it. So what is the cost of pride? Now here's the problem. Pride is actually highly, highly valued in our society. Muhammad Ali said many years ago, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Now, some of that was tongue-in-cheek. Muhammad Ali was an amazing brander of self, okay? A lot of that was to draw attention, and it worked really well. The problem is that today we have celebrities, we have politicians, we have business people who believe that exact thing. It's hard to be humble when I am as great as I am. And those who don't feel that way, many of them often want to feel that way. I want to get to the place where I'm recognized for being as great as I am. We have people that are willing to do unbelievably horrible things to themselves to get views and to get likes on social media. Why? Because they want to be seen as great. They're willing to do anything to be seen as great. So it's prevalent in our society. I remember a day when if you were the GOAT on a sports team, it was not a good thing. You were the scapegoat. You were the one that messed it up. You were the one that ruined it. Okay? If you're a baseball fan, you're Bill Buckner in the World Series. Ground ball right through his legs at first base in a World Series. That's awful. Okay? I've done that in a Little League game and I felt horrible. I can't imagine a World Series. He was, at that time, the GOAT. But now, what is the GOAT? The greatest of all time. You hear debates about who's the GOAT of football? Who's the GOAT of baseball? Who's the GOAT of this sport? Who is the greatest of all time? And that's what we want to know. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, you've heard all of these before. Proverbs 8:13 says, I hate arrogant pride, says the Lord. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, disgrace follows. When pride comes, disgrace follows. Notice that verse doesn't say, when pride comes, every once in a while, disgrace follows. It always follows. The question is, how long is it going to take? How long is it going to take? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction. Again, not sometimes, but always. Pride comes before destruction. At some point, our pride will destroy us. Isaiah 2:11 says, human pride will be humbled. There will be a point in time when our pride catches up to us. So I think we have to ask this question, why does God humble the proud? Why does God humble the proud? Here's what I would say, because he wants more for us. Now that may sound like a strange answer, but I want you to think about that for a second. I believe God humbles us in our pride because he wants more for us. There's something about pride that brings less to us, less for us, and God wants more for us. In your pride, you actually get less. It feels and looks like you get more, but you really get less. Pride promises to vault me above you in the comparison game, but the truth is it does the exact opposite. Pride looks like it gives me more, but pride gives me less. Three areas we're going to look at really quick. Number one, you get less of God. You get less of God. 1 Peter 5:5, you've heard it before, I'm sure. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a very simple verse of Scripture. God resists the proud. Now, that word resist there in the Greek is a word that means to battle against or to oppose. This isn't God going, you're being a little prideful, stop. This is to battle against. When we set ourselves up in pride, we put ourselves in a place for God Almighty to battle against us. I don't think I want to be there. We put ourselves in a place for God to oppose us. There's a song that's really popular right now by Hillsong United called 100 Billion. And it has a line in there that says this, and as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. Now think about that for a second. 100 billion galaxies were born at the speaking of God's word. Anybody else be able to do that? Anybody? Pretty sharp group. No galaxy makers? Okay. Me either. We see a guy do a backflip off a building on YouTube and we go, wow, that was awesome. It was a backflip. You see, our level of what is awesome has come down so far. God spoke and 100 billion galaxies were formed. He spoke and 100 billion galaxies are formed. Let's just take that in for a second. I can't speak anything. I can't speak a chocolate chip cookie into existence. You can't even really make one very well. God speaks. Is that the person we want opposing us? Is that the person that we want resisting us? But what does that verse say? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to receive grace from the Lord? It means he draws us in. He goes, I don't care what you've done. Isn't that the incredible work of God? That if we in our pride set ourselves up against God, in the moment that we humble ourselves, God says, okay, come on. Come on in. But God, I was proud. I don't care. You're not now. God in his mercy receives us. The grace of God draws us. This is such a great verse for us to remember. In our pride, we push God away, the author of life, the source of everything we need, the meter of all our needs. The Bible is clear that the one who meets our needs as believers is Jesus. What does our pride do? It says, I don't really need you, God. Don't give me what I need today. Don't give me strength. Don't give me protection. Don't give me provision. In God's mercy, he does many of those things anyway. But what does grace do? Grace says, I want you closer. When we're proud, we get less of God. We get less of others. Which kind of person would you rather be around? Would you rather be around a humble person or a proud person? You ever been around somebody that's just arrogant, cocky? Are those people usually selfless or selfish? Selfish, right? Are those people usually people that give or take? Take. We just don't want to be around people like that. What happens when we become pride? Now we get less of others because we got people that want to avoid us. People that go, that's not what I want. There's a gentleman I know in ministry. He's from India. And he's one of the most humble men I've ever met. A part of me thinks he doesn't know how to be proud. He doesn't know how to be prideful. He has great confidence in God. And so this is about 15 years ago. He was in the United States, and he was making rounds and seeing people and kind of greeting those that supported his ministry in India. And he said to a friend of mine, he said, I will be back in the United States in a few weeks to visit a friend, and I would like to talk to you again. He said, oh, who are you coming back to see? Is anybody I know? And he goes, I'm just coming to visit a friend. Okay, well, where will you be? I'm going to be on the East Coast. I'll be on the East Coast. You contact me. Okay. So he came back into town. How's it going? How's it with your friend? Oh, it's been wonderful. I've spent 3 days with my friend. We've had such a good time. Where are you again? I'm on the East Coast. Where are you on the East Coast? I'm in North Carolina. Who's your friend? Billy Graham. He invited me to his home for 3 days. He wasn't going to tell anybody that. I would have told everybody. I'd have stopped people on the street. I'm going to Billy Graham's house. It's going to be awesome. But in his humility, he wouldn't share it. Is that somebody you want to be around? Yeah. That's somebody who you want to be with. Now listen, confidence is not the question. We're not talking about confidence. We're talking about pride. When it comes to confidence, the question is this. What are you confident in? Philippians 3:3, Paul says, I boast in Christ, but I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in my gifts, even though I have gifts. I put no confidence in my talents, even though I have talents. I put no confidence in my accomplishments, even though I've had accomplishments. In fact, Paul says, I've had a bunch. I have a lot of things to be proud of. I have a lot of things that I could boast in, but I refuse to put my confidence in any of those things. And here's why. Everything that's of the flesh, if we could say it that way, a skill, a talent, an accomplishment, that we can lift up and say, I'm going to put my confidence in this, can be taken away. We have a lot of people who have reached levels of accomplishment only to have it removed by scandal. We have people that have been incredible athletes having all that taken away through injury. There's so many things that we can put our confidence in and they can be taken away. But when we put our confidence in Christ, nobody can touch that. When our confidence is in what God can do, it can't be taken away. Paul said, I boast in Christ because I know that my confidence is safe there. There's no scandal that's coming to where God will be disgraced. There's no injury that can take away what God can do. God is secure, and I am secure in Christ. So it's not a matter of confidence. So when we're proud, we get less of God, we get less of others. We also get less of ourselves. We also get less of ourselves. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation. That when we come to Christ, God, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, creates in us a brand new person. We have a new identity in Christ, okay? That new creation, in that new creation, all my worth, all my value, all my acceptance, all my holiness, all my righteousness, all my completeness comes from that new identity. Pride is not something I need anymore. I mean, let's remember that. As believers, pride's not something we need. We've been given everything we need in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're fully accepted. We're holy. We're blameless. God has given us those things through the work of the cross. So pride is not something we need. And pride does nothing but move me away from who I really am. You see, pride's like a mask. Pride's like a mask. And when we wear that mask around, people don't get to see who I really am. They get to see the false me. And can I just tell you, you can't get to know the false anybody. We only have community. We only have real relationship when it's genuine and it's vulnerable. And we're out there where we can just say, look, this is who I am. But when we wear the mask of pride, you know, pride pushes God away. It pushes others away. It pushes ourself, our true self away. And so we lose part of who we are. All the time I would say, we don't stop to think about what we're giving up with our pride. And so today I hope that you'll just stop for a moment and just say, you know, Lord, is there a place that I am building my own kingdom? Because what I want for you today is for you to walk in the humility of the Lord, where God comes and says, all right, now you've opened up everything I want to do for you. Doesn't mean God's never going to give us a problem. It's not the way life works. But it means God's grace comes upon us in our humility. What does God want to do for you today? What is God wanting to give you today? How is God wanting to break through in your life today or in mine? And it's our pride that's getting in the way. Let me read the end of Daniel 4 here. Verses 34, 35, and 37. We're going to be done. I read this first two at the beginning. But the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Bible scholars tell us that Nebuchadnezzar probably lived less than a year after he made that statement. But I wonder if that wasn't just the best year of his life. Because now he knew the Lord, he walked with the Lord, and he walked in humility. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Well, God, we hear a message like this. We hear a talk like this. Lord, we read a verse of Scripture that talks about pride, and I think every one of us, well, I know every one of us, God, hears something like that, and the Spirit of God within us says, yes. Yes, I want to do that. But, Lord, in our own strength, humbling ourselves is impossible at the least and very, very difficult at the best. God, you're not asking us to humble ourselves as much as you're saying, just allow me to work. And so, God, in my prayer today, as each one of these people heads back to their job, heads back to their desk, Lord, first of all, is that you would help them to understand the incredible great value and worth that they have in you. That your love for them is unimaginable. And God, that you want to bring them humility, to bring us humility. God, we can't even do that part right. And so we depend upon you. So God, I pray today that you would help us in that. Give us that grace, Lord, to walk in that way. And Lord, at times in our lives, you're going to humble us. And when you do, I pray, God, that we would cooperate with you, that we would trust you. And Lord, that from that, we would have a fruit that I believe Nebuchadnezzar enjoyed for that last year of his life. Exalting and praising the Lord God Most High. It's what we were created to do. So Lord, help us to do that today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you all. Thanks for coming. Enjoy your day.